Well, certainly I need your prayers today, and I want to call your attention to a scripture reading that's found in the first chapter of Paul's writing to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to begin reading there together with verse 3. I want to speak today about complete salvation. God's complete salvation. And in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." And I want you to listen very closely to these last two verses that I want to read, verse 13 and 14. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." That is reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, for a scripture reading this morning. And as I said, I want to speak today about God's complete salvation. Now, before I go any further, I want to, again, for the sake of anyone who may not understand this, I want to, again, define what salvation is according to the Scriptures. Because, listen, that's the type of salvation that everybody needs. You need salvation that is according to God's Word. And the Word of God teaches us that true salvation is experiencing the new birth. True salvation is being born of the Spirit. Salvation does not come about by people deciding to drop bad habits and live a better life. That's not salvation. Salvation doesn't come about by self-reform. There's not enough self-reform that anybody can do to save themselves. The Bible tells us that it's not of our own works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Salvation does not come about by being baptized in water. That won't do anybody any good unless they have been saved. And so salvation is what Jesus spoke about in the third chapter of the gospel according to John when he said, you must be born again. It is repenting of your sins. Well, let me back up just a moment. Being convicted of our sins by the Spirit of God through the power of the gospel, being made to know that we're lost, and turning to the Lord in repentance, repenting of our sins by God's grace and His help, and placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking Him until we know that we've been saved. Until the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit and lets you know that you have been saved. And I'm going to say this today, and I'm saying this to try to tell you the truth. If you don't have anything more than perhaps a man sometime telling you that you got saved or telling you that he saved you, you need to keep looking. You need to get what God has to give to you. You need to have an experience like what I just spoke about, where you came to God yourself and you know that He saved you and you know that He gave you a home in heaven. That's what I'm referencing when I talk about salvation. And so I want to, as I said, I want to speak about the fullness of that, God completing that in us. And, you know, I think sometimes that perhaps those of us who truly have been saved, that we don't think about that as often as we should, or perhaps as deeply as we should. We are so blessed and we are so thankful. You know, that's one thing that I've noticed that happens to people. When God saves them, they become thankful for that. Now, they, you know, everybody may not always continue, unfortunately, to show their thankfulness to God, but when we get saved, we become thankful for that. I have, in all of my years as a child of God and all of my years in the ministry, I have never heard one person stand up and say, you know, God saved me years ago, and I sure wish that He never would have done that. I mean, everybody that expresses that always expresses a gladness that they have come to know the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin. But sometimes I think perhaps that when we think of salvation, that maybe that's all that we think of. Maybe we focus on nothing more than the time and place when we sought the Lord and He spoke peace to our soul. Maybe we think of nothing more than the fact that God did that for us and that gave us a home in heaven when this life is over. And certainly that's the great ultimate benefit of being saved, is that when we die, we get to go to heaven and we get to be with God eternally. That's the greatest benefit of salvation. But the Bible teaches us more about salvation. And I want to speak about that today. We may not often think of it this way. But if you look in the first chapter of Paul's writing to the Philippians, in the sixth verse, the Apostle Paul said this to the saints at Philippi. He said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to think about that, that Paul said to the Philippians that the Lord had begun a good work in them. And in the first chapter of Ephesians, where I read from, in the 14th verse, it spoke about after that we had trusted in Christ and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that what we have received is the earnest of our inheritance. And in the first chapter of Philippians in verse 6, when the Apostle Paul said that, when he said that the Lord has begun a good work in you and that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, what he was saying was is that God is going to complete that. He is going to finish that which he started. And I think that, you know, we need to also always remember that we were saved for Christ's sake. We were forgiven of our sins for Christ's sake. We were saved for the glory of God. Now, you know, there again, I think oftentimes that we may think of salvation and we may think of it as only that which gives to us a home in heaven when life is over. But I'm going to say today that when the Lord saved us, that he had more things in mind. He had more in mind than just us making it to heaven when we die. He purchased us to himself. And so there is a work in the heart of everybody that has ever truly been saved. There is a work in that person's heart that God started. And he's going to progressively finish that. One day, we are going to be complete. And I want to define what I mean by that. Now, I'm not saying that what God gave us when he saved us, I'm not saying that his sufficient or that his salvation is not sufficient, because it is. We all receive that which is sufficient to give us eternal life. In fact, when the Lord saved us, and if you have been saved here and you don't understand this, then you need to understand this, that when God saved you, he gave you sufficient salvation to last you for eternity. The Lord, when he saves us, he gives us eternal life. And Jesus said that. He said that he gives unto us eternal life and that we will never perish. And we're also told in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that when God saved us, that he saved us to the uttermost. That is that God gave us salvation, again, that is sufficient for us to have eternal life and to make it to heaven when we die. But he gave us the earnest of our inheritance when he did that. Listen, there are people in the world that when somebody dies, that they're going to receive a huge monetary inheritance. Many people through life, many people have lived and died and already experienced that. Somebody passes on and leaves what they have to them, and sometimes there are people that receive a lot of money and a lot of property and things of that nature from they inherit that from someone who passes on and leaves that to them. But I want you to know something today. There's not a people on the earth anywhere that has a brighter inheritance than the people of God. I mean, Brother Mike said this morning in Sunday school that for the children of God, the best is yet to come. And so the Lord is going to complete one day what he started in us. And that's really the word earnest there when it says that we have received the earnest of our inheritance. We know what that's talking about, because that's something that we use commonly in our day. We're familiar with this. If you look that word up in the original language, it meant today what we talk about when we're talking about earnest money. It's a down payment. It is defined as part of the purchase, money or property, whatever it is, that is given in advance as security for the rest. And so when the Bible tells us here that being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance, that's what it means. Being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise is the down payment. But one day it will be completed. One day that will be paid in full. And so in the second chapter, and I want to share something with you that I find really interesting. In the second chapter of Second Corinthians, in the first chapter, in verses 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul said, "Now he which establishes us with you is Christ, and hath anointed us, and hath anointed us is God, who also hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Now, you will find this word, earnest, you will find it other places in the New Testament. You'll find where Paul spoke about the earnest expectation that we have. You'll find this word used in other passages of Scripture in the New Testament, but in Ephesians 1 and 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, those two words where you find earnest in those two passages is the only way in all of the New Testament that it is applied in this way, that it is the part, or that it is the down payment. And the sealing that takes place. You know, hopefully today, and through the study of the Scriptures, and through what little bit that I can say today, that we might be able to better understand, that we might be able to more fully understand what the Lord did when He saved us. When the Apostle Paul was speaking about being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and I spoke a moment ago about what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 8:14 when he talked about experiencing the new birth, experiencing salvation. He said, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." God takes up His abode with us when He saves us and dwells in our heart. But the sealing of the Holy Spirit that's spoken of in the Scriptures is not to be imagined like that, where we think about sealing up an envelope or sealing up a baggie or something like that. The sealing there is talking about God's stamp, His stamp upon our soul. Listen, if you've been saved, you're approved unto God, and you're ready for heaven. If you haven't been, then you're not, and you need to get it. You need to get it. So, the Lord saves us, as I said, for His glory. He saves us that we might do more than be able to boast in Him of heaven. He saves us that we might serve Him, that we might labor for Him, that we might be His mouthpiece. God has sent us as His people into all the world to witness of Him, to tell people of Him. He didn't send us out to tell people of ourselves. He has sent His church out to tell people about Him. It's His salvation, isn't it? It's the Lord's salvation. Salvation, as Jonah said, is of the Lord. And you find in the 51st Psalm, when David had lost the joy of what God had done for him, his prayer to God was that God would restore. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It's God's salvation that He gives unto us and He keeps us all the days of our lives. Now, isn't that good? I'll tell you what, we better be thankful. As I said, I know that we are thankful not only for the fact that God saved us, but we better be thankful to Him that He's keeping us by His power, because I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us that God has ever saved, if He left it up to us to keep that, none of us would be able to keep it. We would all lose it. And listen, I'm convinced that that is the misunderstanding of the Scriptures. I'm convinced that that's why there are those that believe that you can be saved, but then you can do something and lose your salvation. They are obviously believing that it's up to them to keep it, but it's not. God will keep. God will keep what He has purchased. Isn't this interesting that we say that we have been redeemed, and we have been. And the Bible teaches us that we have been redeemed. When we have been saved, we have been redeemed. That means we've been bought. That means we've been purchased. That means there was a ransom paid for our salvation, and that redemption price was the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the ransom that He gave. He gave His life for us in order that we might be able to be saved. And so whenever we say, I'm redeemed, or whenever we sing the song perhaps, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. That's true. We have been redeemed. But listen again to what the Apostle Paul said in his writing to the Ephesians. He said, when we have trusted in Christ through the power of the gospel and have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, He said that that is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What? You mean God is still going to do something? God is still going to redeem us? He is. Thank God He is. I want to say this. Anything about me that you don't like, I want to give you some great consolation. One of these days, God will take care of that. One of these days, the Lord will take care of all my imperfections. One day, I will be in Him complete. Complete. I'll tell you what, I believe that God, from eternity, when He made the plan of salvation, His plan was for all that would come to Him to be complete in Him, both soul and body. Both. Now, you know, we often say, well, when God saves us, you know, He doesn't save, He saves what's inward. We say when God saves us, He saves our soul. He doesn't save the body. Well, that's true to an extent. That's true to the point that God has not yet changed our body to what it's going to be. But I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord redeemed you, He purchased all of you. He purchased you completely. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in his writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Paul said, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Had a man come to me one time, and I know what he was trying to do. He was just trying to look to justify sin. But he came to me one time, and he said, Jerry, you know, God, He's concerned about what's in our heart, right? He's not really worried about what we do in our body. And I said, oh, yeah, He is. Listen, if a person has truly been saved, God is concerned about what we do in the body. We belong to Him and we are to glorify Him in body and in spirit, which are God's. But none of us are able to completely do that. As long as we still have this nature of Adam, we're going to falter, we're going to fail. And I'm going to be honest with you, I believe that we are far too judgmental of each other. I do. I'm talking about in the way that Jesus taught us not to be. Now, there are things that we are instructed in the Scriptures. There are things that the church is to judge. There are judgments that God's people are to make. But we must remember that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so the Lord, He's going to take care of all that, though. You ever find anything that you don't like about yourself? Boy, I have. I find myself oftentimes just like the Apostle Paul did when he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That nature of Adam that we have is not good. But one day, God is going to complete the work that He began in us, and He's going to take that away. He's going to take it away. That's what Paul was talking about when he wrote that. He was looking for that change that would come one day that would make him complete in the salvation that the Lord had given him. Well, in order to do that, this body, this nature of Adam that we have, it has to be put off. It has to be put off. You know what? I know that we all have earthly thoughts. I know that we all have natural thoughts of things. But listen, if you look at what the Scriptures really teach us, no wonder it says, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We're going to get rid of some things when we leave this world. We're going to get rid of some things that are not good. And we're going to be raised one day in His likeness. Thank God we'll be raised one day with a glorified body. You know, you can say, well, preacher, what are you preaching that for? It's not Easter yet. Oh, we ought to think about that every day, shouldn't we? We'll be raised in His likeness. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This corruptible man has got to be put away. And we've got to be raised incorruptible. And I'm going to tell you something. One day when God does that, when God completes in us what He has began in us, we will all be satisfied completely with one another. There won't be any more flaws. There won't be any more imperfections. God will make it all perfect one day. Can you imagine? I mean, it's hard to imagine here because we know ourselves too well. It's hard to imagine being perfect, isn't it? But one day we will be. One day God will finish in us what He started when He saved us by His grace. In Romans chapter 8, and I want to get this in, Romans chapter 8, in verses 22 and 23, it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth together, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, this is what This is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 1:14 when he spoke about the earnest, the sealing of the Holy Spirit being the earnest of our inheritance until the purchased possession. This is what he was talking about. The whole creation groans and travails together in pain until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even so we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's more redeeming to be done. God will one day change us completely. Change us and complete what He began in us. And He will make us perfect. And then we will be fit, both soul and body, for His eternal abode. I've had a lot of people ask me what they'll look like. Had a lot of people ask me what their resurrected body will be like. I don't know, but I know you'll be satisfied with it. I know you'll be completely satisfied. Salvation, listen, if you don't get anything else out of this, I hope you get this. Salvation is the work of the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. It is not the work of men. I've shared this with you before. I had somebody tell me one time that Reverend so-and-so saved him. Well, he didn't have enough salvation for heaven if a preacher saved him. I'll tell you that. There is no salvation in anybody but in the Lord. It is of the Lord. And the work of sanctification, that progressive work that goes on in our life that God does with us through hearing His Word and through serving Him, that progressive work of salvation that brings us into maturity with Christ is of the Lord. Let me tell you something. This was mentioned here. This scripture was mentioned the other day. But God has done things for His glory and for our benefit. And when the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, what Brother Collins mentioned here the other night, when the scriptures tell us that we ought to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that is for our good. It's for our good. It's for His glory. And it's for our good. The more that we can be together as the people of God, the better we are. The more that we hear of His Word, the better off we are. And the Lord has done things. I'll share this from this fourth chapter of Ephesians. It says, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What were those gifts? It says He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you haven't realized this yet, which I'm persuaded that you have, but if you haven't, I want you to know this. God, when He saved you, did His operation on your heart, but He has been working on you ever since. ever since. And like the song that the children sing sometimes, he's still working on me. He's still working on me. And he'll be working on me until I lay down and draw my last breath. He'll be working on me. And then one day he will speak and I'll hear him and I'll come forth from the grave and he'll give me a new body. It'll be perfect. And he'll take me to heaven and I'll praise him and you'll praise him forever and forever and forever in a much more perfect state than we ever have here. Looking forward to that. Looking forward to that. If you're here today and you're lost, I've got good news for you. You can find salvation in Jesus Christ. You can come up here, the altar is open to you. You can come and pray. You can pray where you're at. The important thing is that you make it to Jesus, that you go to Jesus, and that you seek him with all your heart for the salvation of your soul. This could become the best day of your life if you will meet the Lord's conditions. While we stand and sing.
There are parts of two songs I want to do today. Turn to number 3, How Firm a Foundation. Let's do verses 1 and 4. Number 3. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul through all hell should endeavor to shake. I'll never forsake. 277. 277. Amazing Grace, verses 3 and 4. Tie in with that and the message today. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Disgrace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.